Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
Together. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity we have to hear great testimonies of how you are working in people's life. And Father, we pray blessings on Tony and Vivian during this time. We thank you for them taking the time to share their testimony with us. Father, I just thank you for the word you're giving me to share this morning. Father, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'll come and you'll speak through me. I pray, Jesus, that this will be all about you and not about me, and that people will encounter you this morning, both here in the building and as they watch online, either now or later. And we're believing that you'll do great things today in your name. Amen. So one of the things that I have been really challenged on over the last few weeks is the way that I have responded as an individual to the statistics that are put on our TV screens, on the news, that are on social media, or on the internet, the statistics that are reported every single day. And we get daily updates on the number of new cases of the coronavirus. We get daily updates on the R number. We get daily updates on hospital admissions. We get numbers on the intensive care. And sadly, we also get the number of deaths that are happening. And when you look at the number of deaths, we get different numbers from the death rate depending on how they choose to count that particular figure. And as this pandemic goes on and the longer it goes on for, it's easy for us as individuals to get numb to the numbers. It's happened to me. You just get numb to the numbers. You start to question the low hospital admissions and the death rates and almost use it as a springboard to ask why we can't get back to more normality. But what has really challenged me the most over these last few weeks is the reminder that God has given me that every single number is a person. Every person is either a mum, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent. Every single person is loved and valued by God. Jesus died for every single person. And as the season drags on, we can fall into that trap of responding to the daily stats with apathy and coldness, and or even with anger and contempt. And some of those things have happened to me, if I'm being honest, that you kind of respond to the daily stats with some of these feelings. But if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing with the people who we are close to in our lives. We often can be cold to the people to whom we are closest to in life. And I really believe that the issue doesn't stem necessarily from our minds, but from our hearts. We know in our heads how we should react and respond to people, but this doesn't always reach our hearts. We know what we ought to do, but we don't always do it. So it really is a heart issue. And we need the heart of Jesus. And we're reminded in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. What a challenge that is. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. See, Jesus saw people, Jesus sees people differently. Jesus responds to people differently. Jesus interacts with people differently. We need to have the same heart and compassion for people that Jesus has. And I want to continue our theme for 2020 this morning, which is stronger. And I want to speak to you this morning. I want to speak to you today about being stronger in compassion. Stronger in compassion. If you've got a Bible, if you're watching this at home or you're here in the room, I want you to turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to read a few verses there from Matthew chapter 9, from verse 35 through to verse 38. It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to the disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Amen. And of course, it is that verse 36 that I want to focus in on this morning. When he saw the crowds, or when he sees the stats, the numbers, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And how true is that today in our society? They were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus displays certain convictions we need to develop in our own hearts if we're going to live compassionate lives as he did and does. And I want to give you some rock-solid convictions that create a heart of compassion and helps us to have the same attitude that Jesus has. And the first thing I want to remind us of this morning is that crowds or stats are full of people. They're full of people. It seems obvious, but we just see crowds or we just see numbers. We just see numbers on the news, on the online BBC News website, we just see numbers. Jesus, however, sees people. He sees individuals. And the Gospels are filled with stories, seeing right through the crowds to individuals who desperately needed him in their lives. And as you read through the whole of Matthew chapter 9, I keep seeing the words in that chapter, Jesus saw. Jesus saw. First, he sees in verse 2 the faith of a paralyzed man and the friends who have brought him to Jesus. And it says there, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. Next, we see that Jesus saw Matthew in verse 9, the tax collector turned disciple. And he says, follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Then in the midst of a crowd in verse 22, a bleeding woman touches just his cloak and finds himself healed. And Jesus turned and saw her in verse 22, and he saw her and he said, take heart, daughter. He said, your faith has healed you. Finally, Jesus saw the crowds of people who had come to hear him preach the good news and receive healing. In verse 36 that we've been looking at already, when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected. They were like sheep without a shepherd. See, Jesus was constantly being pressed on every side by people who were wanting something from him. And that had to be exhausting. If you imagine that constantly, people pressing in against you, wanting something in their life from you. But even in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the multitudes, Jesus saw individuals who were hurting and who needed not just healing in their bodies, but healing in their souls as well. And I tend to be the kind of person, if I'm being honest, who just feels the need to power through tough times. I'm harder on myself than anyone else could be. But I think there's something for us in this reminder that Jesus sees. He saw a hopeless woman, a hated tax collector, a paralyzed man. He felt compassion for a crowd of distressed and dejected people. Jesus saw their cold, grey hardships, and he was not hard on them for feeling the way that they did. He didn't tell them to power through like I tell myself. Instead, he had compassion for them. And it's generally a safe assumption to make that if I'm going through something tough or you're going through something tough and difficult, then there will be other people. You'll not be the only person going through something tough. And most people are dealing with something hard, whether we know about it or not. So in this challenging season, I want to remember to see people in their hurt and in their heartache. And I want to challenge you to do the same, to see the individual, in the stats and the numbers. It's made up of individuals. And I want to ask God, and I want to challenge you to ask God to give us his eyes for people and a heart of compassion for those who are hurting. And there's loads of people who are hurting in this world. May we see like Jesus sees, and may our hearts be touched for the distressed and the dejected. Secondly, I want to remind you this morning, as we think about having stronger compassion in our lives, I want to remind you this morning that everybody matters. Everybody matters. All people are created in God's image. Everyone you meet today is an image bearer of God. But we live in this culture that's almost dehumanized people. We've dehumanized humans. We've objectified people. We've become numbers or stats, or they've just become a profile on a social media page where it's easy to fire insults off to them. We've dehumanized humans. But we need to rehumanize them. We need to understand that every single person bears the image of the Creator. Jesus died for anyone who was willing to trust him. People matter to God. All people. And the key word in John, that most famous of verses, John 3:16, the key word in that verse is everyone. Everyone. So that means everybody matters to God, whether God matters to them or not. As Christians, we believe that everyone matters to God, so everyone then must matter to us. Everyone. That includes the people we agree with and the people we have a hard time having a civil conversation with. People on our side and those on the opposite side. It means the elderly, the young, the disenfranchised, the widows, the orphans, and the poor, they all matter. They all matter. And in our culture today, it's easy, it's really easy to love those we agree with, those who do us no harm, those who don't need anything from us. It's easy to love these people, or those who don't offend us. And you notice everybody's offended these days? Our challenge is to love even the people that offend us every single day. And it's so much harder when we have to love those that may seem unlovable. But the Bible tells us that even the one who wanders away is important. In fact, the wanderer is so important that the shepherd leaves the 99 sheep to go and find and rescue the one. And leaving the 99 to go and find the one, when you think about it, it seems irresponsible and nonsensical, unless, of course, you are the one. Unless you are the one, then it makes perfect sense, and then you are thankful that God came looking for the one. And if that's how God thinks and operates, that is exactly how we should think and operate as individuals. If God cares for every single person, even the one who has lost their way and is far away from the heart of God, then we should as well. Jesus has a passion for the lost. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost." The people not only heard Jesus teach about the worth of each person, but they also saw it demonstrated by his actions. He didn't just speak about it, he demonstrated it by his actions. See, the next person that Jesus met was the most important person in his life at that time. And there are numerous times in the Bible where Jesus ministered to just one person. Sometimes he was occupied in traveling or teaching when someone would either cry out for help or touch him as an act of faith. But he would then stop and minister to that individual. He would minister to the one before proceeding on doing what he was doing. That's how he met blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. That's how he met Zacchaeus, in Luke 19. That's how he met one widow among the multitudes, given her offering in the temple in Mark 12. That's how he heard the prayer of a desperate sinner in Luke 18. See, by his life and his illustrations, Jesus is still teaching us, regardless of the size of the multitude, regardless of the size of the crowd, regardless of the size of the stats, God still places a high value on each individual person. He cares about the smallest details of our lives, our potential, our failures, our hurts, our health, our fears, and our destiny. Everybody matters. Every single person. Thirdly, everybody has a story, even you. Everybody has a story, even you. See, we're sometimes good at hiding our stories. Sometimes we get in our head, though, my story is not very good. People will not be interested in my story. If I compare my story to the person who used to be a drug addict, the person that used to be a terrorist who's now following Jesus, my story just pales into insignificance. I want to tell you today that is totally wrong. Your story is just as valuable. Your story is just as miraculous as those people. How Jesus met you and saved and transformed you is just as important. Just as important. But sometimes, though, we're good at ignoring our own stories, and sometimes we're really good at ignoring other people's stories as well. But everyone has a story, and every single story is important. Everybody loves a good story. Gripping stories can launch us to the edge of our seat, championing for the underdog to win the big game. They bring us to tears when injustice befalls the innocent, and they make us sigh with content when everything turns out all right in the end, in the Disney movie. But recorded in the Gospels, Jesus told 38 parables or stories during his three-year ministry. He used storytelling to relate to us and communicate three facts about himself. Firstly, Jesus told stories to show us that he knows what we're going through. In parables, Jesus used commonly known places and practical real-life examples to teach us about him and how to have a relationship with God. Secondly, it told us stories and parables to let us know that he loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn us, but he came into the world to save us. He didn't push people away, but spoke truthfully by using stories, which would more often result in conviction instead of condemnation. And there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Thirdly, Jesus has a purpose for your story. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus reminds us of the power he has given us in our own personal story. And if we don't share the story of how God God met us, of how we met Jesus and how he's changed our life, then I really believe that we limit the purposeful impact Jesus wants to make through us as individuals. What we think is boring about our stories can be the very thing that people relate to and the thing Jesus uses to draw that person to himself. I mean, you heard that story earlier of Sophie, who came to faith in the very, very first week of online church. When I spoke to Sophie afterwards, the thing that brought Sophie to faith that day was because in that service I told her story. And it was the most random story ever. I was speaking about fixing her focus on Jesus, and I told her story about swimming and how when I was racing against Charlotte in the swimming pool, I wanted to give up, but I had to keep my focus fixed on the wall at the other end and not look at Charlotte. And that was the very thing. That very story was what brought Sophie to Jesus. That story. See, Jesus might use our story of how we met Jesus and use it as a great tool to reach those who are far from him and teach them how to follow him and see their life transformed, much like Sophie's life has been transformed. And I kid you not, I met Sophie this week in Costa because Sophie wants to get baptized. And even as Sophie was retelling me her story in Costa, the tears were coming in her eyes about how much God has changed her life because I told her story. Because I told her story. But often, though, before we can share our story, we have to earn the right sometimes to share our story with other people. And the best way to earn that right is by listening to other people's stories first. Listening without judgment and listening without compassion, because their story is just as important as your story. So when you're meeting someone and you know what that person needs is Jesus, don't be sitting there bursting just to tell them Jesus loves you and blah, 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 blah. Listen to their story first. Treat them with compassion. Don't have any judgment and listen to their story. And when you do that, there's always parts of their story that relates to your story. And you can share your story after you've earned the right of how Jesus met you and how Jesus can meet them and help them in their situation. See, sharing your story and listening to the stories of others creates vulnerability. And vulnerability paves the way for trust, for intimacy, and for relationship. A relationship with you, and ultimately with Jesus. And fourthly and lastly, real compassion shows up as service. See, compassion doesn't just see the suffering and pain of others. Compassion acts. Compassion acts. In fact, to see the pain and suffering in the world and do nothing about it made us demonstrate the greatest coldness of all. Jesus didn't just model choosing compassion. He didn't just touch and heal and serve people. He also commissioned his followers to do the same. In the passage right after Matthew chapter 9 that we read earlier, we read this there in Matthew chapter 10. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples. He called them together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions, don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. And when you read those verses, you can replace your name with one of those 12 disciples as you follow Jesus. Jesus today is still choosing, he's still calling, he's still commissioning, he's still equipping, and he's still empowering people to go, show compassion and to love, heal and preach and teach and minister and serve. He's calling all of us who follow Jesus to do that. It's not just for the 12 disciples, that's for all of us, including me, to be doing that. But it's so easy to be religious and to not have a heart for people. And we see this clearly in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the priest who passed by the man who had been robbed and left on the side of the road knew all the theology, and he was well-versed in the law of Moses, but when it came to helping someone, he went on the other side of the road. The Levite was also a religious person. He probably checked out the situation and probably figured it wasn't his problem and that his tight schedule wouldn't permit him to take any more time. And after all, he didn't even know the person who was lying at the side of the road. He couldn't interrupt his plans just like that, especially for a stranger. No, he probably thought, let somebody else help him. But enter the main character of the story, the good Samaritan. And the noun Samaritan has come today to mean a decent human being who is willing to help, but that's not what it meant in Jesus' day. The Samaritans, you see, in Jesus' day were so despised that when the Jews had to go from Galilee to Judea, they preferred to take the longer route and go around Samaria rather than go right through it. Nevertheless, it was this despised Samaritan who tended to the man's needs. And they went above and beyond what anyone would expect to make sure the man was looked after until he was well again. And what's special about this story is that Samaritan got involved in someone else's life. And that someone was neither a friend nor a family member. See, let's be honest, even non-Christian people take care of their own. But it takes someone full of the love of God to minister to a stranger from whom they expect nothing in return. But how does that relate to us? Well, in today's society, we see all kinds of people who, let's be honest, like the victim in the story, are half dead. They may be walking around, but they are wounded with absolutely no life in them. And as Christians, we may feel bad for them, but also reluctant to get involved. Maybe we're thinking, if I start to help, where will it end? How much will it cost me? What if they don't appreciate all that I do for them? There could be unintended consequences. But the Good Samaritan didn't think of any of that stuff. What made him reach out was the fact that he was moved with mercy. I want to tell you today, if you're here or watching this online, it doesn't matter if you sing in the worship band or you've written the latest Christian book. Unless God comes in and starts to move your heart with his love, it's impossible to not only put yourself in someone else's shoes, but also to do something to help that person in his or her plight. Help them by offering an encouraging word, a monetary gift, a prayer of intercession, or an act of love. It could be that the person needing help has ended up in a bad shape as a result of their own actions. And that we see that happening all the time. People end up in a bad shape as a result of their own choices and actions. So perhaps the robbery victim in the parable shouldn't have travelled along that lonely stretch from Jerusalem to Jericho, but he'd just done it anyway. The priest and the Levite might have justified the lack of involvement by saying to themselves, the guy was stupid for going that way at night time on his own and got what he deserved. Thankfully, though, that's not how God has dealt with us. And that's not how we are to deal with other people. And remember, the Good Samaritan didn't save the world. He saved one person. One person. And we can do the same. We can do the same by the power of the Holy Spirit as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're watching this or you're here in this room, I want to encourage you to go and be part of someone's story this week. Who can you go and share your story with? Who can you go and share love and compassion to this week? Who's the individual? Who's the one that you can reach out to? Because the one is important. The one is important. And I remember when I first got saved on an Alpha course, and they used to always tell a story in Alpha course about a little girl who walked along a beach, and it was washed up on the beach was all these starfish, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And the little girl would walk up and just pick up one of the starfish and throw it back. And she just kept doing that for the one. And somebody came and said, why are you even bothering? Look, all these thousands of starfish that are left. You're not making an impact. Why are you even bothering? And she picked up the next one and threw it. She said, it made a difference for that one. Who's the one that you can reach out to this week? Who's the one that you can share your story with to help them find Jesus in their life? Who is the one that you can show compassion to this week? And you know, the biggest part of my story in my life is Jesus. The day that I met Jesus is the biggest part of my story. And he wants to be the biggest part of your story too. Whether you're sitting in this room or you're watching this online, Jesus wants to be the biggest part of your story today. And I want to give you that opportunity if you want to let Jesus be part of your story. Because regardless of the past, regardless of what you've done, regardless of all that stuff, Jesus loves you as you are, as the individual. Jesus loves the individual, the one. So if you're the one person who's watching this today and you do not know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity in a minute to respond to Jesus, to let Jesus be a part of you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.